Good morning, everyone. Find a Bible, please. It's John chapter 9. My Bible's open to John chapter 9. If you need a Bible out of the pew rack in front of you, that is going to be on page 896. I'm reading right at the end of John chapter 9 as I get it all together here and see if I can get some of the gravel out of the back of my throat and say good morning to you. I am very pleased. There we go. Very pleased to see you this morning. If you're visiting with us today, please make sure that you stop by on the way out the building and shake my hand so that I can give you the coronavirus. Or at least come by and say hello, introduce yourself. We'd like to get to know you better. The elders will be back there as well. I'm so impressed, just so impressed this morning with the attention to the Word of God, to the things of God, to serving God together. And if you're interested in that, you're visiting with us this morning, you've had a wonderful opportunity to see the Westside Church doing what we do best, serving God together. Let's be in the Word. I'm reading in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. In John 9, 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near heard him, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say we see, and your guilt remains." On this planet, who's got the best eyesight? Who's got the best eyes on planet Earth? Now that's kind of hard to measure, but as best we can tell, that award is probably going to some birds. Eagles, hawks, owls, raptors, they have incredible vision. It's been well demonstrated that an eagle can see a rabbit 2 miles away. Probably figuring in there somewhere, though, is going to be the lion family. Lions, tigers, jaguars, unbelievable night vision, which is super helpful when you're hunting in the jungle at night. Probably didn't know this, but if you're having vision conversation, goats and sheep, they get in. They have very unusually shaped pupils, and as a result of that, can see almost 330 degrees all around. See everything but what is directly behind their head without turning their head. That's kind of cool. But if we're talking vision, humans are in that equation too. We may not be able to see 2 miles away, but we see color. We have binocular vision. Our eyes are both pointing in the same direction. And most importantly, your eyes are mounted on top of a tower 4, 5, 6 feet up, which gives us great range. We can see. But Jesus says in the text that I just read, it doesn't always work. Not everybody sees like they ought to be able to see. The man Jesus is talking to is a man that was born blind. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals that man so that he sees clearly. His physical eyes are now working. But more importantly, his insight, his intelligence, his mental faculties are clearly working so that he can see Jesus as the Son of God. Did you see that? Verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Unfortunately, the Pharisees, the clergy of Jesus' day, they couldn't see. And it wasn't their eyes that had a problem. Didn't need glasses, didn't need contact lenses, didn't need LASIK. The problem was deeper, wasn't it? Their prejudices and inhibitions, their decisions they'd already made about Jesus, kept them from seeing who Jesus is. That's why Jesus says, "You guys are blind. You're not seeing. You don't see as God sees. That, in a very real way, is our theme for this year. Seeing as God sees. That's not a preaching theme. We did that last week in the Beatitudes. No, this is an idea that will permeate and wrap around much of what we do this year. Because sometimes we don't see as God sees. Sometimes I think I see better than God does. That's a mistake. Sometimes I look and I can't see what God does because maybe there's sin in my life and I need to repent. Sometimes I look and I don't see what God does because I'm distracted and I'm not looking at the right things. All of it says, I need to work on my vision. I need better eyes. And there's never been a better time for us to work on seeing as God sees than in a year that is 2020. So this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about seeing and how that works and why that's important, because all this year we want to work on seeing better. We want to see with God's eyes. Got your Bible ready? Let's start that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's talk about why vision is so important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is verse 7. In 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 7, Paul says there, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. So we talk a little bit about seeing in the animal kingdom, but not all animals rely on sight, for example, the way eagles do. I guess if I was preaching this series for dogs, maybe it would be about your nose and what you smell, because dogs have such finely tuned schnozzes. Bats can echolocate. It's about what they hear. They can use a radar, sonar type of seeing where they're going in the dark, not with their vision, but by what they can listen to. But you and I, we're in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Human beings primarily rely on their eyes. It is our dominant sense. And the Bible makes a play on that regularly. It'll talk about our physical vision and then use that as a metaphor and lift that up to talk about what we see in our heart, what we understand, what we believe, what we come to know based on physical vision leads to spiritual insight. Want to see that in Psalms, please? Let's try the 119th Psalm. In Psalm 119, watch how physical vision gives way to spiritual vision. So in Psalm 119, 15, there we read, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. How about verse 18? Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. How about verse 37 across the page? Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. One more. How about 123? Psalm 119, 123. Watch how eyes here are virtually synonymous with the heart. In verse 123, my eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. We do walk by sight in the physical realm. And so the Bible uses seeing and sight in a literal, real sense, but as a metaphor, it lifts that up to talk about how we live and what we do. So, for example, the Bible tells us that our physical vision plus our spiritual vision determines what we value. In the Psalms again, just turn back to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, there's a wisdom psalm here. This is a psalm of Asaph. Look what Asaph is talking about in Psalm 73, verse 2. As for me, Psalm 73, 2, as for me, my feet almost stumbled and my steps nearly slipped because I was envious of the arrogant, verse 3, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist says, I looked around with my eyes and I saw wicked people. They do great. Their businesses don't ever fail. Their team doesn't ever lose. They never have a bad hair day. Everything for them is always amazing and great and wonderful. That's what I see, verse 4. They have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble, verse 5. They've got it made. You know what happens? Some people look just like Asaph did, but they never look any further than that. That's all they ever see. So their values are determined by that. And they say, you know what? I'm going to be part of that. I want to be wicked. I'm in for that. They've got it made. I'm going to act like that. I'm going to be like that. I'm not going to care about God. I'm going to value this world, these things. You know what Asaph does? Asaph looks deeper. In verse 17, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in a slippery place. You have made them fall into ruins. There was more to this than meets the eye, Asaph says. You can't just look at these circumstances right now. God's judgment needs to be factored in here. There are some deeper truths we need to evaluate. How many people have all the wrong values because they're not looking right? They don't see like Asaph saw. They had no spiritual vision. They're not looking deeper. In our world, billboards and clickbait ads and TV commercials, all kinds of consumer materialistic ideas are pumped at us and into us so that we'll just evaluate this world based on what's going on right now. And it does. It looks like the wicked are doing pretty well, doesn't it? We've got to see past that and see what really matters as that determines our values. And what about how physical vision and spiritual vision combine together to define our faith? Let me read you some names. See if any of these names ring a bell. Shemua, or Shaphat, or Egal, or Palti, or Gadiel, or Gadai, Sether, Nabai, Gil. Anybody naming their kid any of those names? Those names aren't familiar to us at all. Kind of sounds like the invitation list for Moses' 80th birthday party. Why are you reading us a list of names? Those guys aren't very well known. You know why? Because they couldn't see. They couldn't see. I'll show you what I mean. In Numbers 13. Let's look at Numbers, the 13th chapter. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, do you see beginning verse 4? In Numbers, the 13th chapter, in verse 4, there's that list of names. Who are those guys? Those guys are the 10 spies, aren't they? They went into the land of Canaan and they spied it out. Numbers 13:4. These were their names for the tribe of Reuben, Shemua. And from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb. There's a name we remember. Eagle, verse 7. Hoshea, Palti, Gadiel. Who are these guys? They went into the land of Canaan. And they said, verse 27, we came into the land. It flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land and the cities there are fortified and are very large. And the people who dwell there are strong. And we saw. We saw the descendants of the Anak. We saw the Amalekites, verse 29. We saw Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and Canaanites. And they said, verse 31, we are not able to go up against this people. They are stronger than we are. They saw. And what they saw caused them to have a crisis of faith where they didn't trust in God. Joshua and Caleb saw exactly the same thing. Caleb, what's Caleb saying? Verse 30. Caleb quieted the people and said, let us go up at once and occupy it. We are well able to overcome it. Everybody was looking at the same thing. But those 10 men, what they saw with their physical eyes overwhelmed their faith. I wonder how often that happens to us today. Can I borrow a passage in 2 Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks there about seeing. At the end of that chapter, in verse 17 and 18, he talks about being overwhelmed sometimes. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says there that light, momentary affliction prepares for us an eternal weight of glory as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Unfortunately, many can't see that far, can they? Helen Keller, who was famous for being blind, was once asked, "Is there anything worse than not having your sight?" She said, "Yes, having sight, but having no vision." And I would add to that and pile on top of that, it's worse to have sight but have no faith. To allow what we see physically to destroy our trust in God. Because all of that leads together to say that what our physical eyes see and what we come to believe in our heart, our spiritual vision, that really does decide our actions. How often have you heard somebody say, "I don't see anything wrong with that"? See how that works together? In Luke chapter 10, we get a good illustration of that. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember? In Luke chapter 10, I'm reading there at the end of the chapter in verse 31. This man goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's beaten and robbed. He's laying on the side of the road. He's dying. Verse 31 tells us, Luke 10, verse 31, by chance a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And a Levite, verse 32, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. We look and see. But if we don't combine what we are seeing with godliness and the perspective of Scripture, then we won't act right. We won't do right. We won't honor God. These men saw, but it did not lead them to do. What about the next fella? The Samaritan, verse 33, he journeyed. He came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. What he saw caused him to do differently. It impacted his heart. What he believed and what he knew about God caused him now to do and to act. And that's what we're going for. We want to get the eyes of our heart, that great expression Paul uses, aligned with God and God's Word. That's why what we see physically needs to lead us and cause us to do what God has made us to do. So all of those things work together to help us see that, yes, in the physical realm, we're walking by sight. And if we don't do that, if we don't have good sight, we need to take corrective action. We need to get some glasses. Or maybe we need to get some reading glasses. Not because we're getting older, but because it helps us see a little bit better. But we don't want to walk just by sight. We want to take what we know of God and what we believe about Him from His Word, our faith. And we want to use that to guide us and to push us and to press us so that we will walk with God, so that we will walk God's way, so that we will see like God sees. And maybe what we need to ask then is just, what does God see that so often we don't see? I want to think about that very carefully in three directions. And I want to thank my good friend Roger Schaus, who did some preaching along these lines. He really helped me to see better some of these truths. For example, the Lord sees that the world and its pleasures are vain and empty, because the Lord knows this world ain't going to last. You know what the hardest job in the world is? What's the hardest job in the world? I tell you what, there's some tough jobs in this world. I don't want to be the guy who climbs up those towers in South Dallas, you know the ones I'm talking about, in Cedar Hill, and changes that red light bulb on top. Those things are 2,000 feet in the air. Right now, I'm a little uncomfortable because I'm so high up. I'm not doing 2,000 feet. That's a tough job. I don't want to do that job. I don't want to be a broccoli tester. Don't want to do that job. I don't want to be a roofer in July. Nailing black tar shingles under 110 degree Texas sun. That's a tough job. That's not a tough job. You know what a tough job in the world is? Toughest job in the world is trying to sell life insurance to an 18-year-old. 18-year-olds don't buy life insurance. 18-year-olds don't have life insurance unless it came complimentary on a credit card or mom and dad bought it for them. Why not? Because 18-year-olds think they're going to live forever, or at least to be 30, which when you're 18 is about the same thing. They have no concept, don't think about that they're gonna die, which is why 18-year-olds text and drive, why 18-year-olds make amazing soldiers in a combat zone, and it's why 18-year-olds don't buy life insurance. They don't see the need for it. But it's not just 18-year-olds who don't like to think about the end. In 2 Peter 3, let's try verse 9. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slow, 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are in them will all be burned up or exposed, the ESV says. You thinking about that? See, it's not just 18-year-olds, is it? That whole end of the world thing, that sounds like some kind of weird scenario where the guy with the long white robe and he's got the sign, repent, the end of the world is coming. Oh, that's hokey business. That's for nut jobs. No, it's not. Peter says, this world's going to end. And it's going to end when God says, not because the United States or Russia or China does something militarily, or because of environmental pollution, or because a virus sweeps the earth and turns us all into zombies. It's going to end when God says. And the more we know about that, the more we realize if we could see that, we wouldn't love this world, would we? 1 John chapter 2, what's John say about that? In 1 John chapter 2, there John says, in 1 John 2 verse 15, there John says, don't love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life, that's not from the world. It's not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world is passing away. I can't be invested in this world. I can't glom onto this world. This world, particularly the pleasures of this world, its sinful pleasures, they're not going to get me where I need to go. This world can't be my chief aim in life, because if all I'm aiming for is this world, it's all temporary. And that makes me temporary. I need to aim higher. I need to see what matters more. I need to see this world the way God sees this world. It's temporary. But you know, that's hard to do sometimes, because we're just not very good at guiding ourselves. I need you to load up Jeremiah 10 with me. I want to read from Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 10 in just a moment. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody who is blind and has a guide dog? You know about those dogs? Those dogs are incredible. I did some watching how they train those dogs and how those guide dogs function. Sometimes cat people want to tell me cats are as good as dogs. Where's your seeing eye, cat? Okay, I'm all done there. Dogs are incredible. I watched a video where a woman was walking with a dog, and when she came to steps, the dog pushed himself in front of her so she would not fall, and then with his nose on her hand, guided her hand to the handrail. That's pretty cool. I wonder how many times a day that seeing eye dog saves that woman's life. What would we think, though, if somebody like that has got a dog like that, and then one day they drop the handle? Hey, I'll guide myself now. You're holding me back. You're just getting in the way of all the fun that I want to have, dog. I'm smarter than you anyway. Get out of here, dog. I've got it from here. We would look at a person like that and say, have you lost your mind? You're blind. You need the guidance of this dog. Now, Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. We need God's help. We are blind. We need God's word to guide us. Yet all too often, what are we doing? We're dropping the handle and saying, hey, I got this. Get out of the way, God. I'm in charge now. I know better than you. You're just keeping me from having fun. How foolish that is, and how many people die spiritually because they refuse to recognize their blindness and their need for the Word of God. Which brings you to this third clear principle that God sees that we need to see, that even though we are sinners, God loves us. God wants us to be saved. When we see the world and that we've pursued it and made it our God, and then when we see our own lives and that we have dropped the guidance of God and tried to guide ourselves and just made a mess of that, where do we end up? We can end up in hopelessness and despair and depression. Look at me. I've pursued the wrong things. I've done the wrong things. I've just made a mess. And there's a lot of people in your life, in my life, that when we make a mess, they just push us away. Hey, I'm done with you. I don't want to be around you anymore. I'm writing you off. In the middle of all of that, God's love for you, God's love for me, shines like a lighthouse on a dark night, because God has something else to say. God doesn't say, get out of here. I'm done with you. No more of that. What does God say? I love you. I care about you when no one else does. I sent my Son to make a way for you so that you can be saved and come live with me for all eternity. That's John 3:16. That's Romans 5:8. That's Romans 8:31. That's every page of Scripture over and over and over again. The Bible affirms God loves you. God cares about you. God wants you to be saved. How we need to see that. How we need to see that. What's so sad is that in this miserably dark world, many want to believe that this world is all there is, that they can run their own life and guide themselves, and somehow they've decided that God is out to get them and ruin all of their fun. They don't. They don't see it. They don't see the mercy and grace and love of God shown on the cross in Jesus Christ. They don't see that God knows the mess we've made, but God's giving us a second chance. We don't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Without Him, we would be hopeless and lost. But God's love is so great, He reaches down to us. What we need is new eyes. We need a new way to see God so that we see clearly God's love for us, that He cares for us. He's not the big bully in the sky. He wants what's best for us and wants to save us. Now, I need to tell you, those certainly are not the only things that God sees that we don't see. But I want you to know this is the mainstay for this year that we want to build on and that we want to build around. We want to talk about the world is temporary. We want to see that we can't guide ourselves and we need the guidance of God's Word. And we want to know God loves us. God is good. And He wants to save us. Our quest this year is for fresh eyes. Our desire is to correct our vision so that we can see like God sees. And I'll tell you, we're going to provide all kinds of opportunities to get better in the vision department. There'll be all sorts of things we do this year. We've already talked about our Bible reading plan. This year we're reading wisdom literature. Why are we doing that? Because we need God's wisdom to guide us. We want to see the wise path. In June, we'll have Vacation Bible School for our kiddos. What's that about? Kiddos are going to get a chance to look at the parables of the kingdom so they can see discipleship. In our youth lectures, our theme in our youth lectures in July will be seeing God's way. Our focus will be to help our young people see what God expects of them and how to live to please God. Please make note of those dates. Usually the lectures, a little bit later. Last weekend in July, like July 37th, 38th, and 39th. This year, the way the calendar falls, a little earlier. 24, 25, and 26. Youth lectures. Seeing God's way. What about our Beatitude preaching theme we started last week? Seeing discipleship like Jesus sees discipleship. How about our senior saints? Senior saints, we have a special Sunday planned this year for you. How does God see you? How do you see God now that you've got some gray in your hair? That's going to be a big Sunday for us. What about Back to School Sunday? Back to School Sunday in August, we will talk about, we will pray about what God sees in a new school year. That's not all. We're going to have some special invitation Sundays where we build around the idea of seeing the fundamentals of New Testament Christianity so that we can serve Jesus Christ. It's a big year. It's a big year in which just repeatedly and regularly we're going to talk about your eyes. We're going to talk about your vision. We're going to talk about what you see because we want to emphasize the temporary nature of this world, the goodness of the Word of God and the guidance that we receive from it, and God's love for us as He saves us. That is what we're about. It's not just a preaching theme. It's the theme for what we're doing in so many places, so many venues, so many opportunities all this year. Because while I can't see like a hawk, and I don't have night vision like a lion, by the grace of God, I can see the truths about this world and the truths God's Word reveals to me about God, and I can see that I need to honor and glorify and serve Jesus Christ. What will this year be for you? It's a 2020 year. The opportunity for God through His Word to open your eyes so that you can really see. Or as Jesus said in our opening text, it's a chance that we will slink back into the darkness of spiritual blindness because we don't want to see. This year, we have the opportunity to look, to see with God's eye.